Well, we do have a puzzle piece up there, right? That's our first piece of our Advent series of hope. There's puzzles out there on the table. Have you noticed those? Okay, those are not just going to be for decoration. Guess what? Over the next several weeks, we're going to invite you to participate and see if we can't work some puzzles together as a church. All right, so in between services, guess what? Get over there, start working on them, get them together. Got some small little puzzles for the kids. They can have some fun working on those together. And we're going to work. How many of y'all ever worked puzzles as a family? Huh? All right, so that's kind of the idea. I've got a go ahead, Jeff, go ahead and show that picture of our that's one that we've started as our family. And what I'm going to encourage you all to do is, as we work together puzzles out in the foyer as a church, get you a nativity scene puzzle. Order it on Amazon. They're not that expensive. Work it together as a family. Start taking some photos. We're going to start showing those and sharing those because the theme this year was got to start and what? Got to finish. And so we're going to do, what better way to kind of end the got to start, got to finish idea concept than with a puzzle, okay? So to kick off our Advent series videos, pay attention to the screen.
The thing about puzzles is the only way to finish a puzzle is to start one. There are plenty of things that can get you from a pile of random pieces to a perfectly assembled masterpiece. Determination, a feeling of accomplishment, but also there's hope.
Gotta start, gotta finish.
Hope. It's what pushes you forward. It's what comforts you when it gets difficult. And hope helps you see promise, even when you can't see the entire picture.
All right, so we are going to start with hope this Advent season. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray, God, that the hope of salvation, the hope of knowing you and knowing what you have done and what you will do, it really energizes us this Advent season of our expectation of celebrating who you are and what you are accomplishing even now. So Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. So when you get a puzzle, one of the first things you do is you open it up and you take all the pieces out, correct? Now, if all you had was the pieces to a puzzle and your box looked like this, would you be very hopeful that you might finish it? Huh? Now, I don't know. If you're really, really good at puzzles, maybe. But I'll tell you what gives me hope is this little picture right here. How many of y'all, you got to have the picture to give you some hope, because then when you look at the box, you see the picture of the puzzle, you know what it's supposed to look like. And if you know what it's supposed to look like, then you know that through working the puzzle, you can eventually accomplish it. You can, what you start, you can what? Finish. There's some other pieces to the puzzle that also kind of give you hope. What are those? The corners, absolutely. The corners are really kind of the most important pieces of getting your frame set, because you have the corners. You know where those go. You know you got one out of four options, right? I mean, you might not know exactly which one. I mean, you pretty much, if you look at the box, you kind of know, like, this corner you're pretty going to get, right? You're going to see that. Oh, that's the left corner. That's the right corner. You get your corners, and then what do you start looking for? Huh? All your what? Edges. All your edges. So, because you got to be kind of systematic about that, don't you? Right? I mean, you get your corner pieces, and then you go through, and you flip them over to where you can see everything, and you find all your edge pieces and all your edge pieces. And once you get that frame, go back to that photo there of our puzzle. Once you get the frame, then all of those scattered pieces on the table, you have hope that you're eventually going to complete it, right? You're going to be able to fill it in, right? Well, so when we look at the scripture, the Bible is the photo on the puzzle box. Our Bible, when we open up the Bible, when we read the scripture, we see a picture of how God designed life. And in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we are told of how God's original design was, is that he created mankind so that we would know him, love him, and walk in fellowship with him. And then in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. Sin leads to death, it leads to brokenness. And God's design was shattered into 1,000 pieces. And the rest of all of Scripture is the pieces that point to Jesus. Jesus himself being the corners. He is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He is the plumb line. He is the edges of the photo of our life, of what we were meant to be. And Jesus himself describes the scripture as the multiple pieces of the puzzle of faith or puzzle of life that fit together to form the beauty of God's great design. When Jesus was crucified on a cross and he was resurrected, he had some encounters with some folks for several days, 40 days actually, he walked the earth. And there was one instance when he was on the road to Emmaus. And as he was on the road to Emmaus, there were some disciples walking with him. And he was like, they were talking about what was going on. And he said, so what's happening? They're like, what do you mean what's happened? Haven't you heard about this guy by the name of Jesus of Nazareth? That he was crucified. We thought he was the Messiah. But then some of his disciples are saying, now his body's not there. We don't know what's going on. It was really Jesus. And Jesus is talking with them. And then the scripture says this in Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus takes them on a Bible lesson. He takes them on a lesson of discovery, beginning with Moses. That's the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. Beginning with the writings of Moses and all through the prophets, that's our Old Testament, Jesus begins to explain to them how the Messiah must suffer and be crucified and rise again. He takes all of those scattered scriptures, prophetic scriptures, and the Old Testament, and he puts the pieces together to point people to the hope of himself. The pieces point to Jesus. It all points to Christ. When Peter is writing, he's writing about the authority of God's word and how the scripture was put together. He talks about his own personal experience of knowing Jesus and being there on the mountain. We know that Peter, James, and John were of the three that were on the mountain of God when God revealed himself, when Jesus revealed himself in all of his glory, and the glorified state of Jesus was revealed. Remember the story when Peter, he sees Jesus and he's like, oh, he sees Moses and Elijah, and he's like, do you want us to build three little huts to worship you? And he hears the voice from heaven saying, no, this is my son, listen to him. And he's describing that, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter emphasizes the supernatural overseeing work of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit breathed upon the men who penned the pages of Scripture, our Old Testament text, that point to Jesus as being our hope. You see that? The gospel writers themselves, who were breathed upon by the Holy Spirit to give us the Scripture we call the New Testament, in the Gospels, they were exact and precise in trying to bring out this truth, in clarifying by their own writing the truth of how the pieces of the Old Testament prophetic Scripture pointed to Jesus. In the birth narratives of Jesus, in the healing teachings, miracles of Jesus, in the preaching and teaching ministry of Jesus, in the passion narratives of Jesus, all through their gospels, they made it clear that Scripture was being fulfilled, that the pieces of the prophetic Scripture was being put together to show and to reveal Jesus as Messiah. How do I know that to be true? Well, if you would just read your Gospels, you will have phrases like this. And this was what it was written. It was written, and then they'll quote an Old Testament passage. It was written. Quote an Old Testament passage. They'll say things like this. This was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophets. And when you read your New Testament, when you read the Bible, when you read Scripture, it is like you are discovering all of the pieces of the puzzle that come together to point to our hope that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to die for our sin, he rose again, and for all who believe in him will never perish. That's a good puzzle, amen. I know that's the best puzzle ever created. The puzzle of Christmas. The puzzle of redemption. The puzzle of his grace. All of the Scripture pieces coming together masterfully, all communicating one glorious story about how God redeems broken humanity. I like that puzzle. What about you? That's a puzzle of hope. We have a puzzle of hope. And so therefore, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder, or some translations say the author and perfecter of our faith. And looking unto Jesus, the founder, the starter, the one who initiates, the one who puts it together, the one who starts it, is also the one who finishes it. Isn't that exciting? I'm going to step down just for a minute. I'm not closing, so praise team, don't come out on me. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the starter and the finisher of our faith. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That gets me excited because what we have here is the Scripture being unfolded, and it's the story of the good news of the gospel. And when we look at Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, we see clearly the picture of what God's plan is for mankind. When we look to the Scripture, it points to us with clarity how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him, trust in him, will never perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, how great the Father's love for us, that we would be called children of God. Isn't that glorious? In Acts, the gospel is just going forth. The pieces of the puzzle are being put together. There's a man by the name of Philip. Philip is full of the Holy Spirit, tells us, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go to a place and to meet a man there. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch was a man that was there. He purchased a scroll, and the Bible tells us what scroll it was. It was Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. Remember what Peter said about the prophets? They were carried on by the Holy Spirit. They didn't write these words themselves. And he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as he's reading this, Philip comes up to the chariot. And he's like, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And so Philip gets up in the chariot, and here's what it says. In Acts, it says this: "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture," what was the scripture he was reading? Isaiah 53. So what scripture did he begin with? Not Isaiah 53. It was a prophetic text of scripture of Old Testament. It was a piece of the puzzle. He was reading Isaiah 53. And beginning with that scripture, he told him the good news about the pieces point to Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, "The pieces point to Jesus." The pieces point to Jesus. The pieces of the Old Testament, of the New, it's all a story about Jesus, about he came. And so he starts telling him the good news. Well, he's telling him the good news about Jesus. Well, what's this good news? He starts telling him about how God designed a world where we could have fellowship with him, but that sin broke that it cut us off from God, and that leads to death. Sin leads to death, leads to brokenness. So that gave us the hope of a coming Messiah who would one day put all of that together, gloriously put all that together and make us whole. And that Jesus was that promised Messiah that the prophets were looking for. And that he was crucified on a cross. He rose again. And that if you believe in him, you will have salvation for all eternity and your sins forgiven. And you will be accepted into the kingdom of God. That's the good news. Guess what he probably went on and told him? He told him that after you profess your faith in Jesus and you are saved and born again, then a believer, one of the first acts of obedience for a believer is to profess that through what we call what? Believer's baptism. And then once we're baptized, we are obedient to him and we live out a life of faithfulness to him. Amen? Well, he was telling him this good news, and so the Ethiopian eunuch, he hears this good news, and he hears the story about this man named Jesus who is the Messiah. He shows him through all of Scripture. He puts all the pieces together. This man sees it. Guess what? He believes it. This man is saved. He's changed for all eternity. How do we know he's changed? How do we know he believed it and received it and received eternal life? Because they're passing by water. And as they're passing by water, he asked this question to Philip. Well, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip. And Philip replies, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he makes this confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because of his faith, because of his belief in Jesus, guess what? They stop, they get out, they go down to the water. He gets baptized and he professes faith in Jesus. This man's life was forever changed. Because he saw the puzzle complete. He saw the picture. He saw what the pieces of the puzzle we're pointing to is pointing to the hope of Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. It was describing perfectly the plan of salvation, and this man became a believer. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called, what? Children of God. And so we are. Now think about that. What better hope do you need than the fact that you can be called a child of God? What greater thing could you receive than salvation? The promise that you are God's child. And he goes on and says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound very positive. It's all this good news. And then it says, oh, the reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. What's that mean? What's that about? What does that mean that the world did not know him? That the world does not know us? It means that the world did not receive Jesus. For the most part, Jesus was rejected. Now, there were those who did believe, there were those who followed, there were his disciples, and those were his followers. And there are people, as we read through the book of Acts, where they do believe and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're born again. But there are most of the people rejected Christ. Most of the people mocked him. They beat him. They ridiculed him. The religious elite did not accept him, did not receive him. They rejected him. He was mocked, ridiculed, beat. He was pierced, spat upon, ridiculed, rejected. And what John writes is that the world didn't receive Jesus, that's why it doesn't receive us. You see, the world doesn't understand why Christians think the way they think and behave the way they behave and do the things that they do. They don't understand why do we not embrace some of the things that the world says for us to embrace? Why are we people who have a belief that there is one God and one Lord? Why do we not accept just all faiths and all religions and call them equal and let's all just join hands and sing kumbaya? Why are we such a people that is adamant about the fact that there is one Lord, one Savior who died for our sin, and then there is one pathway to heaven? They don't get that. They don't receive that. They reject that. Right? Once you begin talking about Jesus, you draw a line in the sand. Jesus is a dividing name even still today, right? You can go onto college campuses. You can pray in public events. As long as you use the word God, you'll be fine. Because God can mean anything to anyone, right? I mean, the Buddhists can pray to God. They have their own definition of who God is. The Muslim can pray with you if you say God. They have their own view of who God is. The Jew can pray to God. They have their own view to who their God is. A Hindu, all of them. But when you say the name Jesus, guess what happens? You stepped out of line. Oh, don't go there. Because when you say the name Jesus, guess what you have clearly done? You have defined who your God is. Jesus. We don't believe Jesus is a way. We believe he's the way. We don't believe he's just a light unto the world. He is the light unto the world. We don't believe he's just a truth. He is the truth. He is not just a life. He is the life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. When you start saying the name of Jesus, not everybody's going to accept you. When you start living by faith, not everybody will accept you. When you start living out your Christian faith, there are some who won't accept it, reject it. That's okay. That's okay. Not everybody's going to like your post. It's not the end of the world. Not everyone's going to invite you to their party. Boo-hoo, who cares? It doesn't matter. I don't live for the applause of man. I live for the applause of heaven. I could care less if anyone knew my name. There's only one I'm worried about knowing my name, and that's Jesus. I want him to know my name. Amen? We're living for the glory of God. Now, we live out the love of God. We live out the truth of God. We live out the grace of God. And there will be many who will receive that. They will see the picture. They will see the beauty of it. And they'll say, I want to receive that. But there are some who will look at that puzzle. They'll look at the box. They'll say, that's foolishness. This Bible is just a bunch of nonsense. It's just a bunch of made-up stuff that men wrote down. No, no. Just like Peter said, this wasn't just written by men. It was men moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and no man didn't just write down what he wanted to write down. He wrote down what God wanted him to write down. And so we have the more prophetic word, more sure. You want to know who Jesus is? Read the Bible. You want to know what he looks like? Read the Bible. You want to know what he says? Read the Bible. Look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. How do we do that? We know his word. Because all the pieces point to who? He is our hope. He is the hope of the world. He is the hope of mankind. That's okay if people reject you, because guess what? You're in good company. You're in good company. The author of Hebrews chapter 11, he starts going through all kinds of heroes of faith, both men and women. He talks about Abraham and his family, how they left their country to go to a land, but they weren't looking for the land in Jerusalem. He's like, that's not the land they were really longing for. If that was the land, they could go back and they could live there. But they were looking for a better country. They were looking for a heavenly home. And God wasn't ashamed to be called their God. They were looking for the heavenly city. The Bible says that Moses rejected the luxuries of Pharaoh's house and thought it was better to associate himself with the people of God. And he turned down the riches of Egypt for the reward. And God blessed him and took him to that heavenly city. Don't you see? This world has nothing for us. All of the wealth of this world means nothing apart from salvation. Your house means nothing. Your cars means nothing. All of the stuff that you do, it means nothing if you don't have Christ. Our hope is in Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world and that he has come to give us life all eternity. Because guess what? We're all going to die. Whether you're rich or you're poor, you're going to die. And you take nothing with you when you leave this world. This world has nothing to offer. The older you get, the more you realize that. The more you lose people that you love, the more you realize that life truly is just a vapor. It's here for a while and it's gone. And what really matters is the heavenly city, the eternal destiny, the big picture. The big picture. All of it. See what love the Father has, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Verse 2, 1 John 3. Beloved, we are God's children. What does it say? Now. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Oh, this is getting better. Because see, the picture of the box not only describes to us salvation at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, but it gives us the big picture of what is yet to come. John, the author of this letter, John, he was the author of the Apocalypse. John, the one who was caught up into the heavenly realm and saw the things that was to come, the Christ coming on the white horse, reigning as conquering king for salvation to ring eternal in the heavens, where the peace of God will rule, where the righteous dwell, where the wicked cease to be, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more crying. He sees the new heaven and the new earth, the completion, the whole picture of when Jesus comes and he rules and reigns forever and ever, and all of wickedness is banished to hell for all eternity. The same John, he says, we are God's children now. Whew, that's good. But yet what we, go back to that verse, in verse 2, and what we will be, what tense is that? Future. Okay. What we will, what we are, present. We are God's children now, and what we will be, future, has not yet appeared. Okay, but we know that when he appears, who's the he? Jesus. When Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Wow. Whew. You know, our salvation is not fully complete yet. You realize that? I mean, in the eyes of God, it is set in all eternity. It is. We have been saved. We've been saved by grace through faith, right? We're being saved. We're being more conformed to the image of God by the renewing of our mind. And there's a time where we will be fully saved. Where we will realize the fullness of the down payment that has been given to us, the Holy Spirit. You with me? Ephesians. For you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That means you, the Holy Spirit was given as the down payment. When you put a down payment on something, that means you're going to what? You're going to purchase it, and it's going to be yours when you what? When you pay it off. When you pay it off, it's yours, right? When's the payoff of the guarantee that's been given to us? When he appears. When he appears. When he appears, Paul says, that the dead in Christ will rise. And those who remain, who are alive, will be caught up with him, and so they will be forever. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Just bat your eye. Faster than that, we'll be changed. That's pretty fast, isn't it? When he appears, when the trumpet of God shall sound, when he appears, whoom, we will be changed. For we will see him as he is. We will see him in his glorified, most holy state, and we will be like him. We won't be him, but we will be like him. Well, how will we be like him? Well, we'll have a perfect mind. We'll have a perfect sinless soul. We won't be able to sin. We will walk in his path. We will rejoice in him. And we will have a glorified body. Our body will never decay. It will never grow old. It will never be harmed ever again. We will be with him forever in a glorified, perfect state where we will worship him in all of the fullness of who he is. And with all that who we are. because we will be living in the reality, in the fullness of God's original design for who we are. And everyone, 1 John 3:3, and everyone who thus hopes in purifies himself as he is pure. And everyone who thus hopes in him. For everyone who looks unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For everyone who looks at the box. When you look into the Word of God and you actually read it and then you try to obey it, it makes you more like Christ, more like Jesus. Why? Because every piece points to who? Jesus. When we look unto him, when we behold him, Paul says it like this: think on heavenly things. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. Right? We set our mind on heavenly things. Jesus, who do you want me to be? How do you want me to behave? What do you want me to think? How do you want me to live? I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to live in the design that you have created me to be. I want my hope, my full hope, to be in you. And as we live a life looking unto Jesus, hoping in him, our hope, we will not be disappointed. Because when that final piece of the puzzle comes in, and we are with him forever, our hope will be realized, and we will be with him forever. Amen? Amen. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. But here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. If you have never hoped in Jesus, if you've never trusted him for salvation, today that you would take the piece of hope and apply it to your life and trust in Jesus for salvation and let him fill you with his grace. And may he cause you to be a child of God now and one that will be completely glorified with him when he returns. You see, the Advent season, we don't just look at Jesus in the manger. We look at Jesus in his return. For he is coming again. And he's making all things new. And my hope is that what he started, he will finish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are our pieces of hope, peace, joy, love, salvation, redemption, forgiveness, mercy, grace, everlasting life, assurance of eternity. Lord, every piece points to you, and we give you praise today. This morning, I ask that you would search hearts and minds, God. Is there someone here today that's never called upon your great name? Lord, would they hope in you? Lord, for the believer who may be a little depressed, a little downtrodden about what's going on in their life right now, would you encourage them, lift them up with the hope of who they are now and what they will be? Lord, may we not ever take our eyes off of you. May we look to you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.